Our scripture lesson this morning comes from the letter to the Philippians, the second chapter, beginning with the fifth verse. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Would you pray with me? Mighty God, we pray that the words of our mouths and the meditations of our hearts will be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our strength, our rock, and our redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray, and let us all say, amen. There was a guy who went to a party. He goes to the party, he's looking for his friend who's there at the party. And as he walks into the party, there are two girls right by the door, and the two girls look him up and down, and then they look at each other, and both at the same time, they say, nine. Well, the guy is really feeling good, and he goes and he finds his friends, and he says, you won't believe this, but you see those two pretty girls over there by the door? They saw me when I came in, and they looked me up and down, and they rated me a nine. Well, this is what I want us to do today. I want you to turn and look at the person who's sitting beside you and rate them on a scale of 1 to 10. No, don't do it. No, don't do it. don't do it. I'm just kidding. Instead of focusing on ourselves today, what we're going to do is we're going to focus on the most important person to ever walk the earth. We're going to talk about Jesus Christ. This is our second Sunday in Lent, where we've been looking at the theme of the Apostles' Creed and talking about what it is that we believe. And today, what we're going to say is, I believe in Jesus. Can you say that with me? I believe in Jesus. And right now, this is the part of our creed that would make us different. See, the Jews and the Muslims, the Hindus, others could stand with us and say the first part of the creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. You've got to remember that the followers of Jesus initially were Jewish. And so was Jesus. Jesus was Jewish. But it was their belief that Jesus was the Messiah that set them apart and makes them Christians. So it's more than just, I believe in Jesus. It's, I believe in Jesus Christ. I believe in Jesus Christ. A few years ago, I was helping serve communion at a great big event where there were hundreds of people that were there. And I had the cup, and the person beside me had the bread. And what would happen is a person would come by, and the person with the bread would look at their name tag and say, Jim, the body of Christ broken for you. And then I would be standing there with a cup, and I'd look at their name tag, and I'd say, Jim, the blood of Christ shed for you. Well, you can imagine after doing that for about 100 times, you know, that gets a little bit tiresome. So instead of looking at the name tags, I would just repeat what I heard the person with the bread saying. And so the person with the bread said, Mickey, the body of Christ, broken for you. And without looking, I just said, Mickey, the blood of Christ shed for you. And I could tell by the person's face something wasn't right. And I looked down at the name tag. They didn't have a name tag on. They had a Mickey Mouse shirt on. So I was very embarrassed. I had gotten the name wrong, and here I am, you know, serving communion. And it was kind of one of those moments where it tickled us. And so for the next maybe 10 people, we were trying not to giggle. But names are important. And what I'm trying to share with you is that Jesus asked his disciples, whom do people say that I am? And they answered, some say that you are John the Baptist or Elijah or one of the prophets. And Jesus says, whom do you say that I am? And this is one of those moments, just like when I was serving communion, I was just repeating what I had heard everybody else say the name was, instead of exploring and finding for myself who it was. Jesus asked this question, who do you say that I am? And Peter says this, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Christ isn't Jesus' last name. It's a title, and the title means Messiah. Christ means the Messiah, the one foretold about in the Hebrew Scriptures. The Messiah is the one who would come and free the people from slavery and oppression. Now, as Christians, this is what we believe that Jesus not only came to do, but what he actually accomplished. However, Jesus didn't just free one group of people from a physical oppression. Instead, Jesus freed all of humanity from the spiritual oppression of sin and death. He overcame it. He overthrew it. He tore away the shackles of the grave. We now say, oh, grave, where is your sting? Oh, death, where is your victory? So here's what we believe. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. So what's the importance in that? What we believe is that Jesus was fully human and fully divine. He wasn't half human and half divine. He was 100% of both. And here's why this is important. He had to be fully human to pay the price of sin. And he had to be fully divine in order to cover the sins of the whole world. Fully human to pay the price of sin, fully divine in order to cover the sins of the world. If he wasn't human, then it wouldn't have been him that could be able to pay the price. If he wasn't divine, it would only count for him. And so when we talk about him being conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary, it's important to understand what we are saying in that, is that we believe that Jesus was the perfect sacrifice who took our place. I think there's another reason why we emphasize Jesus' birth and his existence here, and that's the important reason of experience. I used to work as a police chaplain for the Marion County Sheriff's Department, and I would go to the scenes of deaths and murders, and I would try to give comfort to the people. And I remember on one of my very first runs, I was talking to a mother, and actually the way it happened, if I'm going to be completely honest, is I get to the scene and I'm nervous. I'm so nervous, and it's a high profile murder and of a child, and the mother is there, and the police captain is there, and the police captain wants none of this, and he physically takes his hand by my back and he's like pushes me forward. And so here I am, and it feels like all the lights and everyone is looking at me as I'm trying to talk to this mother about her son. And I say the stupidest thing that I possibly could have said. Here's what I said on one of my first runs. I told her, I know what you're going through. Dumbest thing I could have said. I had no idea of the pain, the struggle she was going through. And she turns at me with tears coming down her eyes as we're standing right in front of the scene where her child has been killed, and there he is underneath the sheet, and she yells at me, do you really know what I'm going through? And then in her pain and anger, she turns and full punches a brick wall. Because Jesus was fully human and fully divine. When this lady turns her face towards heaven and she asks, God, do you really know? Do you really know what I'm going through? God can say yes. God can say, I know what it's like to lose a child to death and murder. God can say yes, I know what it's like to be poor, to be hungry, to be persecuted, to be spit upon, to be mocked, and to feel abandoned. See, when we say that we believe that Jesus is fully human and fully divine, it's an understanding that God doesn't just relate to me from high and above, from far and away, but that God is on ground level right with me because God's been there. Our scripture lesson from Philippians says it this way, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he'd emptied himself, taking the form of a servant and being born in the likeness of men. There's an important phrase in verse 7. It says this, but he emptied himself. Can you say that? Emptied himself. Emptied himself. Well, what is it that he emptied himself of? Was it that he emptied himself of his divinity? No, he was still God. Did he empty himself of his power? Let's see, he had the power to forgive sins. He had the power to bring back life to people who were dead. He had power over nature so he could say to the storms and to the waves, peace be still, and they listened to him. So he didn't empty himself of power. Was he emptied of knowledge? No, remember when he was 12 years old, after the Passover, they'd all gone to Jerusalem, Mary and Joseph, are on the way back and they can't find Jesus. Remember that? They search for 3 days, and where do they find Jesus? And what's he doing in the temple? He's not learning, he's teaching. He's teaching the leaders, the scribes. So he still had that knowledge. So if he didn't empty himself of divinity, power, or knowledge, what is it that the scripture is talking about that he'd emptied himself of? I think that the answer is glory. Jesus emptied himself of glory, of privilege and honor, and he emptied himself for us. There's a book called Beyond Survival by General Coffey, who was a Navy pilot who was shot down over Vietnam and became a prisoner of war. In the book, he talks about what it feels like to be stripped of your identity. One moment, he was a hotshot pilot. He had the respect of his peers, the admiration of his country. He wore the gold wings of a pilot, and he was flying a multi-million dollar plane. The next moment, he's floating in the ocean and being pursued by primitive people in boats. Out of the sky, he came to people who stripped him of his wings and his uniform. They threw him into a prison that stunk. It was so small that he couldn't even stand up. He had to bend over. Where once he'd been praised, now he was cursed. Where once he'd been appreciated, now he was hated. Where once he had privilege and prominence, now he was a no one. He was less than a no one. No position, no rank, no identity, no respect. He said he was tortured in unthinkable ways, humiliated. But he endured it all because he was able to think of those that he loved. And the fact that he was there because he was willing to experience the shame and the pain for them to keep them free. Well, this is what Jesus Christ did for us. He humbled himself. He came from glory of the skies down to a world where he couldn't even be born in the inn, but in the barn with animals. Hated, tortured, and eventually killed. Why? Because of love. Jesus did it because he loves us. Jesus even loves the ones who are crucifying him. Remember what he says to his Father? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. We're reminded that he did it for love. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Instead of power and privilege, Jesus humbled himself. Think about it. While the disciples were arguing in the upper room over which one was the greatest, Jesus quietly went and took a bowl, took a towel, and he began to wash their feet. Jesus humbled himself. There's a story told about a car that broke down in the country, and it was carrying a Hindu, a Jew, and a lawyer. And they broke down right in front of a farmhouse. And it was late, and the car couldn't be fixed till the morning. They knock on the farmhouse, and the farmer says, "Well, you're welcome to stay in my house, but there's only two beds in the house. One of you will have to sleep out in the barn." Well, the Hindu said, "Well, I am the most humble, and so I will go and sleep out in the barn." He left, and about 5 minutes later, there's a knock back on the door. They open it up, and it's the Hindu, and he says, "I'm sorry, but in the barn there are cows, and it's against my religion for me to stay in the same place with the sacred cow." And so the Jewish person says, "Well, then I'll go. I'll go sleep in the barn." He goes out and sleeps out in the barn, and about 5 minutes later, there's a knock on the door. They open the door, and it's a Jewish man, and he says, "I'm sorry, but there are pigs out in the barn, and it's against my religion for me to sleep out there with pigs." So it had to be up to the lawyer to go out and to sleep in the barn. So he leaves to go sleep out in the barn, and about 5 minutes later, there's a knock on the door. They open the door, and it's the cow and the pig. I think it's in our nature to be humble. But Jesus teaches us something about humility, to humble ourselves and to do it for others. Here's what we say: I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. What's the next part say? He suffered under Pontius Pilate. Can I tell you something? I've always wondered why we repeat this part, that he suffered under Pontius Pilate. Because when you think of all of the people that had been against him, Pilate seems as if the one who, at least he didn't want to do it, right? Pilate was a Roman ruler who ended up giving permission to put Jesus to death. Pilate knew in his heart that Jesus was innocent. But instead of making a decision, what did he do? He just washed his hands of the matter. He washed his hands of it 1,300 years ago. From that time, the church has remembered that it was under Pontius Pilate that Jesus died. I think we're a lot like Pilate. We're the only ones who can make a decision for Christ in our lives. But too often, we wash our hands of the matter. We're like Pilate, and when Jesus was dying on the cross, he wasn't just dying for Pilate. He was dying for the sins that you and I would commit. When we repeat the creed, we say, he suffered under Pontius Pilate. But I want us to say it again, and this time I want us to say, he suffered for me. Let's say it again. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered for me. Jesus died on the cross, not just for those people that were there and alive at that time, but for you and I today. I didn't know that the choir was going to sing the song that they sang about the crosses, the cross before me, the cross behind me, the cross beneath me, the cross beside me. But that's exactly the message that I was thinking of, is that Jesus' death was not just a death for those people way back in the past, but for us here in present today. And the reminder to us is this, is that if Jesus is Lord of us, then he's the Lord of our entire lives. He's got all of us. We need to allow him to lead us and guide us. We need to pick up our cross daily and follow him. There was a proud man who went to a party. He went looking for his friend, but when he walked in, there were two beautiful women that were by the door, and they looked him up and down, and then they both looked at each other, and at the same time, they said nine. Puffed out his chest, and he felt real good. He found his friend, and he said, "You won't believe what happened. I walked in, and the two beautiful ladies, they looked at me, and at the same time, they rated me a nine." His friend said, "No, you don't understand. They only speak German. And in Germany, nein means no. Church, Jesus came to the world, and the world said no. He was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose from the dead, he ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. The world says no, but there will come a day when every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Amen. Amen.